Today's reading, it's Exodus chapter 12, starting at verse 1, going through to the end of verse 13. It's entitled The Passover. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with the nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roast it over the fire, head, legs, and inner parts. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you're to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt."
Thank you, Andrew. Should we just take a moment to pray? Father God, we thank you for your word, which is living and active. We thank you, Father, that as we open our hearts and minds to your word, so you give us life. We pray that you would speak to us through it now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Continuing a series looking at the book of Exodus, and particularly looking at how God reveals his character and his nature to us through the book of Exodus. And one of the things that's slightly difficult about this kind of series is that we sometimes end up with more questions than we started with, because we may discover wonderful things about the nature and the character of God, but we may also come out the other end thinking, yeah, but there's lots of other things that now I've read this again, I've got questions about. And one of the questions that often comes up is, why does the God of the Old Testament seem so harsh and different from Jesus? And one of the great things about having a mission envoy who runs a theological college is that we can ring him up and ask him questions like that, and he says, I'll send you some answers. Well, I don't know about the answers, but there's certainly some very useful and considered thoughts from Nat, which have been reproduced on this little yellow sheet, which are available at the back later, which also means that I can avoid having to answer those questions as my sermon this morning. No, hopefully we'll look at some of them, but it's really, really helpful, very comprehensive little summary of some of those issues that relate to that particular question. But perhaps one of the passages that raises some of those questions for us is this one that we just had read, the account of the Passover, this extraordinary night in the history of the people of Israel when the firstborn of every household is killed. So let's have a little look at it together. When I was about 9 years old, I was at a somewhat old-fashioned prep school, somewhere just outside Bristol, and our headmaster was very funny, very rude, very intelligent, and very cruel. His word was law, and if you met him in the corridor in your little corduroy shorts and your cap, you'd be filled with a mixture of complete exhilaration just to be near this guy who was just so charismatic, but also complete dread, and you wouldn't have a clue what he might do or what he might say. And each Thursday morning, he would come into the assembly. We were school was in a big old country house, and the big main hall is where we had our assemblies on the Thursday, every morning. And he'd come in, and he used to have, actually, interestingly enough, this colour. He used to have a piece of paper that was this colour in his hand on a Thursday morning. And that piece of paper only meant one thing. This paper was never used for anything else. So when he walked into the hall with this in his hand, it struck absolute fear into the heart of every single boy. Because this was his study list. And the study list was for anyone who'd managed to accrue 3 red marks during that week, which wasn't that difficult. And if you had 3 red marks, you ended up on the study list. And that meant you were going to have to queue up outside his study for up to 35, 40 minutes, depending on how many there were on the study list, and wait your turn. And go into his study and find out whether A, you get a detention, or B, you'd have a whack. A whack was a whack with a piece of sort of 2-inch by 1-inch wood on your backside, which left a bruise there for the rest of the week. Not a nice place to be, the study list. But the slightly cynical and bizarre thing about the study list was that it was slightly random. So there were some weeks when I thought to myself, I know I haven't got 3 red marks, so I won't be on the study list, and for some reason I was. Or the other way around, I definitely got I got 5 red marks, I am toast. But then suddenly, this little piece of paper came out, and my name wasn't on it. And when you were passed over on the study list, it made the rest of the day like the first day of your life. It was like everything that was ever bad in life had just fallen away, and you had sort of skipped onto the rugby field thinking, I wasn't on the study list. Thank you, God. I was passed over. Cruel, but when you weren't on it, great. But actually, the feelings that I remember having as a little boy being passed over on the study list were very strong and profound for all sorts of complicated reasons. Yet, you and I have also been passed over in a much more extraordinary and amazing way. Because God has every reason in his perfect divine justice, unlike my headmaster's, which was neither perfect nor divine, he has every right in his perfect and divine justice to judge us and find us wanting. The wages of sin, as the Bible tells us, is death. The holiness and righteousness of God literally consumes all that is unholy or evil, and that could include you and me. And we live in the knowledge that Christ will return to judge the living and the dead. And that's a reality for those of us who live with the Christian faith and the reality of what that means to us. Yet you and I have been passed over. And I just wonder how often that thought invades your mind in any given average day. That the wrath of a holy God, rightly coming in your direction, will never happen. And when this current age finally comes to an end, and everyone who has ever lived faces that perfect judgment of God, how will it feel, knowing that when the curtain of the divine judgment comes towards us, we will not be found wanting, but we will walk straight through it into the fullness of heaven. We will be passed over. Amazing. God looks at us with righteous anger, which is satisfied because of Jesus, and we remain unscathed. That, to me, is the most scary and awesome, breathtaking, impossible truth of all. And that's the good news that we share with one another, and more importantly, with an unbelieving world. We are free. Free from the fear of the wrath of a holy God. And the reading we have had from Exodus this morning is probably the most significant Old Testament story of all, because it is the account of the Passover. For in this story, we discover the absolute core of God's relationship to us and with us, i.e. his heart relationship with us, but also how we relate to him, if you like. And as we read it, surely we can't help but discover ourselves and our relationship with God as we look at the relationship that the Israelites and the Egyptians had with God. The Passover account introduces to us the three great themes of Judeo-Christian tradition: slavery, redemption, and freedom. Probably the three greatest themes of life, actually, as we look at it in a little bit more detail this morning. First, slavery. For 400 of their 430-odd years in Egypt, interestingly enough, they came out of Egypt on the anniversary of the night that they first came into Egypt. For 400 of those 430 years in Egypt, the people of God had been enslaved. They'd been, as we know, downtrodden by a cruel and ruthless taskmaster in Pharaoh, made to make bricks without straw, had their firstborns killed at birth, had their religious rites removed, given little or no freedom, and their slavery actually at this time was intensifying because they were growing so much as a people. Pharaoh wanted to hold them down. Their slavery was, if you like, comprehensive, all-encompassing. They had nowhere else to live, and so they had to live lives of slaves. Their freedom to live as they most desired was so constrained that it was really only ever a dream, a wild, crazy dream, to think that after all those years, anything might change. Where was the hope? Well, it seemed there was none, unless or until God moved his hand. So what about slavery for you and me? Well, if we look at our scripture, we'll realize that we are born into slavery because we're born into a fallen world with a propensity to rebel against God, a propensity to sin. And so from the very beginning, we move our way, if you like, deeper and deeper into a life of slavery. And our freedom to sin, sooner or later, becomes our slavery. Not slaves to Pharaoh, but to the prince of this world. Slaves to a deepening life of sin as the world and the devil continually conspire to draw us into sin day after day. Some of us know only too well, if we can look back at a time before we came to faith, at our past life as non-believers, that slavery can be uncompromising. Many of us still struggle with sin patterns that we long to be free of. We all have had a taste, at least, of the slavery of sin. We were and are, in effect, no different to the Israelites that went to bed the night before Passover in Egypt. Slaves, one and all. What hope did we have? Unless or until God moves his hand. And so he does move his hand. He says to Moses, I've heard the call of my people, I've remembered my covenant with them, and I'm going to do something. In our case, he sends his son to set us free, to redeem us. And so to that second great theme of redemption. Many of us will know redemption is a slavery idea. It's the principle that says that someone who is enslaved, even if they are born to it, can be redeemed from slavery. But there has to be a price paid for that redemption. Sometimes, and most often in the cases of most systems of slavery around the world over history, the price of redemption is so high that most slaves would live with a pretty well sure and certain knowledge that they would never be redeemed. No one's going to pay that kind of money. No one's going to make that kind of sacrifice. It's just not going to happen. But there was always a possibility. But redemption had a cost. And so it is with God's righteousness. God's justice, if you like, his redemption, is not without cost. And here's where we stumble over one of the tricky questions of Exodus 12. What was the cost of Israel's emancipation from slavery? Was it the firstborn child of every household in Egypt on the night of Passover? No, it wasn't. Because if it had been, we need to think a little bit more about the Israelites. Because then, in that case, God would have said, yeah, I'm going to take away the firstborn of every house in Egypt except the Israelites, and I'll just make sure the Israelite people don't get to suffer from this last and final plague. But actually, all the plagues that had followed, that had led up to this time, Egyptian and Israelite would have suffered alike. Gnats, frogs, all the rest of them. They'd have all have suffered from them. The Israelites wouldn't have been watching the Egyptians go through their plague experiences. They'd have been part of it. Because it was the consequences of the sin of Pharaoh that these plagues came about. And the same was the case with this last one. And if you put your hand up and said, oh, it's not going to happen to me because I'm an Israelite, then it would have been down to who you are and what you've done and your qualifications, not to have this happen to you, to be passed over. But there was no such qualification. Let's look at Exodus chapter 12 and verse 22. It says, take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and on both sides of the door frame. Not one of you shall go out of the door of this house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and sides of the door frame and will pass over that doorway, and he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. The cost of Israel's redemption is not a firstborn child, but a firstborn lamb. That is the price of grace in Egypt that night. That's what God has ordained. The blood of a lamb. Without spot or blemish, perfect from the sheep or the goats. The consequence of Pharaoh's sin and rebellion against God is the final plague that strikes down the firstborn in the land. It is that plague that finally persuades Pharaoh to send them out of Egypt. But what redeems the Israelites' firstborns from the consequences of theirs and everyone else's sin is the blood of a lamb. You'll notice in the Exodus account later on that quite a few people who weren't Israelites went out with the Egyptians on that night, with the Israelites on that night. So some Egyptians and non-Israelites were with the people of God as they left Egypt, implying possibly that they too had been in houses under the blood of the Lamb. And we know well enough what the consequences of our own sin are. Broken relationships, frustration, anger, mistrust, hiddenness, secrecy, all sorts of things that make a mess of our lives. They are, if you like, our plagues. They are the plagues we suffer as a consequence of sin. But God has redeemed us from that slavery. He's offered us a way out into freedom from its relentless advance on our lives. He's paid the price. He's provided a lamb. Firstborn, spotless, innocent, sufficient. John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, Jesus Christ. And as we, like the Israelites, stay by faith under his blood, the destroyer cannot touch us. The slave master, in our case the evil one, who is the prince of this fallen world, has to let us go. He has to set us free. Just like Pharaoh, he has to say, go, and don't come back. More of which later. But he no longer controls us, because our Passover lamb has been sacrificed for us. God has moved his hand. We've been passed over. Redemption. Finally, the great theme of freedom. When the destroyer comes in the night, the effectiveness of the blood of the lamb is not partial, it is total. Just as the striking down of the firstborn is not partial, it is total. Every single household woke that morning seeing the death of the firstborn, except those who were under the blood of the Lamb. Total. But those who were under the blood of the Lamb, again, it wasn't a partial thing. Exodus says, not one of you shall go out of the door of this house until morning. Everyone inside the blood was spared, every firstborn. And when the Israelites leave Egypt, they are told to go by Pharaoh. In verse 31 it says, during the night Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, leave my people, you and the Israelites, go. Worship the Lord as you've requested. Take your flocks and your herds as you have said, go. And then he says, oh, and before you do, can you bless me? They're not told to come back. They're free. Interestingly enough, though, as an aside, Pharaoh ends up pursuing them, doesn't he? Just as Satan pursues us, even though we're free. But to no avail, we know what happens to Pharaoh's army. Interestingly too, the Israelites, when freedom becomes a little bit tricky for them, a little bit unfamiliar from their years of slavery, hanker after going back to the old life. Sound familiar? But when God sets his people free, he sets them free indeed. When Jesus Christ died for you and for me, the prince of this world was dealt a fatal blow. His power no longer has hold over us. Our redemption is complete and total. Our freedom is absolute. So in John chapter 8, verse 36, Jesus says, "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." And if we read that translation of that little passage in the Message translation of the Bible, it reads like this. It's wonderfully vivid. Jesus said, "I tell you most solemnly that anyone who chooses a life of sin is trapped in a dead-end life and is in fact a slave. A slave is a transient who can't come and go at will. The Son, though, is has an established position, the run of the house. So if the Son sets you free, you are free through and through." That is the good news. You and I are free through and through. And yet, as we read on in the book of Exodus, and as we look at our own lives, we see that the people of God fail to live up to that freedom, to live in that freedom from being in a new relationship with God. They sin despite his love. They rebel despite his favor. They complain despite his provision. Sound familiar? They want to go back to their old ways despite God's call towards the promised land, flowing with milk and honey. Sound familiar? We have the same struggle. But we've been given everything we need, as the Bible tells us, to live a life of righteousness, to live the kind of life God's made us to live. So what's the problem? Have we not learned the lessons of the Israelites? Have we not been able to read the Bible and go, "Oh, poor people, they didn't realize. God had the promised land for them, you know, they had to go through 40 more years in the desert, they kept falling back, they kept sinning, they kept making golden calves." We don't do things like that. We do though, don't we? We're just the same. But what is it that they didn't realize? What is it they didn't understand? What is it they couldn't muster enough faith to live in the truth of? Surely it was that they were slaves. Truly they were slaves. They were redeemed. Truly they were redeemed. But the bit they got stuck on was that they were free. Truly free. Through and through. As are we. Passover people. And so as we live out our lives under the blood of our Lamb, the ultimate, perfect, spotless Lamb of God, who is Jesus himself, perhaps we need to remind ourselves in prayer, in worship, as we walk down the street, "I'm a Passover person. I'm free through and through. The slave master can't get me anymore. And even though he may try, even though he may pursue me with all his armies, he can't touch me." And every time that besetting sin comes right back and convinces us that we're no good anymore, not worthy of God's love, we can say, "Hang on a minute, I'm under the blood of the Lamb. Passover person, free, through and through." That's the gift that God has given us. That's the good news. That's the gospel. And surely after all those generations of reading about God's people in his word, we might be a generation that can truly live out what that means and proclaim Jesus Christ to the people around us with absolute confidence and boldness and in the power of his love. Shall we take a moment to pray? Father, we know that we sin despite your love. We rebel despite your favor. We complain despite your provision. Yet you call us on into the place of complete freedom that you've given us in Jesus. And Lord, you show us what it means to be free. And so we pray that you would remind us by your Spirit day by day that we are Passover people, free through and through, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, not because of what we've done, but because you've paid the price and we are free.